Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. Mold us today, God. Melt us. Fill us, God. Use us today for your service, your glory, your will. We've come to praise. We've come to praise. We've come to praise thy name. God, we come in that name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we thank you. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. It's good to talk to you one more time. It's good to be in the sanctuary one more time. It's good to be in your presence one more time. And God, we come right now. Lord, we need to hear from you. Songwriter said, if we don't hear from you, we don't know what to do. So God, speak to our hearts on today. Your servant comes humbly before your throne, declaring, oh God, that I need you. I need you today like the desert needs the rain. I need you like the ocean needs the stream. I need you like the morning needs the sun. Preach now, oh God. In this place and at all times, we will give your name glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Christ, let every heart say amen, 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 and amen. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Hallelujah. Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. In fact, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. It is just a delight to be here. My first time at Shiloh. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Bless you, Shiloh. It's good to be here to share with you on today. Amen. I want to just take a moment and just praise God for this appreciation anniversary celebration for Pastor Daryl Armstrong. Come on, why don't you give God praise for him, for Lady Armstrong. God bless you. For this family, God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you, my brother. I appreciate you, and I appreciate this invite. Amen. Amen. It's amazing how God brings people together. We grew up 5 minutes from each other. Literally, literally. I literally go up Western, make a right on Century, a left on Normandy, and I'm at his spot. Just like that. Just literally, just like that. I'm right there with him. Amen. We went to rival colleges. He went to Stanford. I went to Cal Berkeley. Amen. Amen. That's all right though. That's all right. Amen. Amen. And I'm just delighted to be here on today. Tabernacle, God bless you. Amen. I see Tabernacle in the house tonight. Lord have mercy. Amen. I thank you. I am just delighted to pastor such wonderful people. Amen. Amen. You all are so very, very kind. Amen. And I just appreciate you for coming out on a Friday night. Lord have mercy. After working all week, you came out on a Friday night. God bless you. To all the ministries who have presented on today, to the Shiloh Ministries, God bless you. You have blessed us. Amen. Amen. And to Tabernacle's Fellowship Choir. Amen. Amen. Bless y'all. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. I'm delighted, amen, to stand here, and I'm delighted that my wife is in the building, amen. I praise God for her. Sister Tori Durham Jones, amen. I'm grateful to God for her. And I'm grateful to all ministers and deacons. I see so many of the leadership of Tabernacle in the spot, trustees in the house. Amen. And just everybody. I just love you, deaconesses, and everybody who's somebody. Amen. Amen. But here I am on assignment to preach on tonight, and it is my job, if the Holy Spirit would allow, to encourage both people and pastor. Sometimes it's hard in everyday life. It's difficult. Every day presents a new challenge. And sometimes we believe God has actually forgotten about us. Especially in this pastoring thing. Because y'all could be a trip. Let's just call it what it is. Amen. I mean, can I say that? Is that politically correct? Amen. Amen. And especially if you have been blessed enough to have been kissed by Mother Nature's son. Y'all folk, amen, cousins, y'all, it can be interesting pastoring, and we need all the encouragement that we can get. We try to do God's will, God's word, and sometimes folk don't get it. Sometimes folk don't get it, and it becomes a very difficult thing. And you ask God the question, God, you placed me here. You placed me here. You're going to have to do something about this. You're going to have to do something about this. I remember times in Atlanta where I said, Lord, come on now. You're going to have to do something about this. So there's encouragement today for both pastor and people found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. And I'm just so grateful for Pastor Armstrong. I see that he is a man of God and also a proponent of education and a graduate of Princeton Theological. And the brothers of Morehouse College were there during their seminary swing, and he was a part of that, and I just praise God for him. Isaiah 49, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Holy Hebrew text, beginning at verse number 13. When you have it, say, I got it. If you don't, say, hold up, wait a minute. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's it. That's it right there. Isaiah chapter 49. The word of God begins at verse number 13, again from the Holy Hebrew, New King James Version. It says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. The text goes on to say, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Hear the text. See, I have inscribed you, other translations, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Text says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You may be seated in the presence of our God on tonight as we attempt to teach and preach and share from the brief topic, shouting in contrast. Shouting in contrast. Shouting in contrast. Brothers and sisters, as we stand here today to preach God's word, we recognize the word contrast. It is a very interesting word. In fact, one can define it as simply being the state of being strikingly different than something else. contrast, a very interesting word. I love it. To contrast is to show unlikeness and differences. It, in many ways, this word contrast refers to opposites, opposite ends of the spectrum, opposed to one another. Light contrast, darkness. Good contrast, evil. Cold contrast, hot. It deals with two objects that are most likely at opposite ends of the spectrum and are being compared to one another. If I were to take a good meal, I take it. It is good. It's seasoned well. The chef did it just right. I contrast it to a meal that is not very good, one that is bitter, one that is not seasoned very well, one that is sour in taste. It is contrast, opposite ends of the spectrum, strikingly different, opposed to one another. I take good clothes. One that have been made well, clothes that look good on you, and I contrast it with dingy clothes, dirty clothes, ones that are not made very well. The material is cheap. It is contrast, opposite ends of the spectrum, strikingly different than one another. I take a car that is in excellent condition, and I contrast it with one that is the opposite of that. It's one that barely cranks up, is in California. We would call it a lemon. Opposite ends of the spectrum, strikingly different than one another. Contrast. Brothers and sisters, on tonight, I want to declare to you on today that we live in a world of contrast. We live in a world of contrast. Opposite ends of the spectrum always exist. And if I can be honest with you on today, I would declare that this is especially true regarding the Christian faith. Because many individuals who would dare to call themselves Christians live a life that completely contrasts the Word of God. Many individuals would be quick to declare themselves a Christian. It'd be the first thing to come out of their mouths to declare themselves a child of God. But when it comes to connecting themselves to the requirements that God puts in place in His Word, it becomes very clear that their lives contrast the laws and the statutes and the Word of the living God. It's what we literally call Christian contradiction. It is when I say I believe one thing, but I live out something completely different. Christian contradiction. I say I believe in one thing, but my actions suggest I believe something other than I say, than what I say I believe. I say I believe in holiness, but my life reflects unholiness. I say I believe in godliness, but my life reflects ungodliness. I say I believe in loving my neighbor and treating folk right, yet I can continue to behave and justify my behavior of hateful, mean, and vindictive ways. It is walking in contrast, opposite ends of the spectrum, strikingly different than one another. Brothers and sisters, can I be honest? We live in a world of contrast. If you don't mind, let me just be honest with you on tonight. I find it extremely frustrating over my years in ministry when people would come into my office. They want prayer. They want advice. They want counsel. But they have absolutely no intention of changing the habits, changing the behavior that got them into their current predicaments in the first place. That's what makes pastoring folk difficult, because you trying to help them, trying to guide them, trying to pray for them, trying to lead them in the Word of God, but folk oftentimes just don't want to do right. They just want to be trifling and messed up. They want to achieve certain goals, but don't want to do what it takes to achieve those goals. It's a world of contrast. They come to me, "Pastor, I want to lose weight, but don't want to diet, don't want to exercise, don't want to do what it takes to achieve the goals." They come say, "Pastor, I want to earn a college degree, but don't feel like studying, don't want to read a book, can't write a paper, don't want to take the time to learn the ABCs and their 1, 2, 3s, want their child's behavior to change, but don't want to read to them at nighttime, pray with them before they go to bed. Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord." Folk don't want to do that anymore. It is the behavior that accomplishes what we want to accomplish versus the behavior that keeps us stuck right where we are. It is contrasting the attitude of achievement with the attitude of complacency. Brothers and sisters, I've come to let you know tonight that we live in a world of contrast, opposite ends of the spectrum, strikingly different than one another. Can I submit to you today that this idea of contrast has a spiritual, has a Christian component to it? In fact, I believe that many of us in the room on tonight are experiencing a state of contrast. You're looking at me, you're saying, what are you saying, preacher? I am here to suggest to you that as a person of faith, I am constantly living in a state of contrast based upon what I hope for, based upon what I pray for, based upon what I desire in my life. Because the reality is that what I hope for, what I desire, and what I pray for in my life generally contrasts where I currently am or my current status. The reality is that the hope and expectation given to us in the Word of God, in our morning devotion, in Sunday school, every Sunday morning on Bible study, and the Word that comes from the pulpit every Sunday morning generally contrasts the place where we currently sit in life. So you're telling me that I'm supposed to trust in the promises of God when my world is falling apart around me? That's living in a world of contrast, opposite ends of the spectrum, strikingly different than one another. The promises of God are on one side, but my current situation and circumstance is living itself out on the other side. It's a world of contrast. Scripture tells us in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. But the fact of the matter is that some folk in the building have been waiting on the Lord for a very long time. You've been waiting on the Lord to move for a very long time, but it feels like in your current existence you are literally stuck in the same place that you've always been. You're living a life of contrast, opposite ends of the spectrum, strikingly different than one another. That's a life of contrast. Scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter number 3, it says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. But the fact of the matter is that there are some folk in the building on tonight that you are in the middle of some stuff that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has the power to eradicate, to eliminate, and to move from your life. Yet for some divine reason, God chooses not to and allows you to keep yourself stuck in your current situation. And in the meantime, you are forced to suffer through the blows that life has been continually throwing your way. I've come to let you know that some of us in the building are living a life of contrast, opposite ends of the spectrum, strikingly different than one another. Promises of God on one side, yet my life of suffering on the other side. Promises of joy, peace, and blessings on one side, but stuck in the middle of hell on the other side. I'm living a life of contrast. Somebody in the building, I know I'm talking to somebody, that you've been praying for a change. You've been praying for a change in your life. Somebody has been praying for the Lord to do something. For 13 years, I promise you, Pastor Armstrong has been praying for some heart and hearts to change. He's been praying for some trifling Negroes to finally find the Lord in their life and start acting like they know a little bit about Jesus every now and then. Jesus. Somebody been praying for the Lord to show up. Been praying for the Lord to come on in the room. You are aware of the fact that God is able. You are aware of the fact that God can change your situation. However, that does not change the fact that your life in its current state is filled with contrast. It's still strikingly different. It's still on opposite ends of the spectrum. I don't see the prosperity mentioned in God's word taking place in my life. I don't see the peace of God's word taking place in my life. I don't see the favor of the living God taking place in my life. I don't see the blessings that are promised in the word of God permeating my existence. So the question that we have to struggle with today is, how are we supposed to live in a world of contrast? Can I bless you on tonight?
Yes.
Can I tell you that's what faith is really all about?
Yes.
Faith is about living in a world of contrast, because faith tells us on tonight that in spite of where I am, I still see the invisible. And in spite of where I am, I still inspect the incredible. In spite of where I am, I still believe I'm going to receive the impossible. In spite of where I am, I still believe I'm going to reach the unreachable. In spite of where I am, I still feel that I'm going to beat the unbeatable. In spite of where I am, I still feel I'm going to move the unmovable. It's about standing against the invincible. I know you're living a life of contrast, but can I tell you one thing on tonight? Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God, because God won't give up on you. Don't give up on the promises of God. Don't give up on what you believe God to be and what you believe God to do and what you believe God said to you. It may not look like it right now. It may not feel like it right now. Your mind is telling you it may not happen for you in your lifetime. But I still believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that in spite of it all, my God is able. My Bible says, now unto him who is Here we go. It's in the text.
Hallelujah.
Just look at it. Look at it in the text. I want you to see it in your Bibles, because I don't want you to accuse me of making anything up. It's in your word. Israel finds itself in a state of contrast. God made some promises to Israel. We find ourselves in what scholars call 2nd Isaiah, chapter 40, verse number 2. Her warfare has ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8, God promises to keep his word to Israel. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It's in the book. I'm not making it up. Chapter 40, verse number 28. God promises to strengthen Israel. He says, has thou not known? Has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither grows weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But the text says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God made some promises to Israel. It's in the text, chapter 43, verses 1 through 2. He says, fear not, For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. God tells Israel, chapter 43, verses 18 through 19, he says to them, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. He says, this is my promise to you. Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and it's about to spring forth in your life. But Israel, y'all, is in a state of contrast. They're in a state of contrast because even though God has made these promises all the way beginning in chapter 40 to where they are in 49, nothing has happened yet.
Jesus, help us today.
Israel is still in the middle of suffering. Still under the hands of Babylon. Cities still destroyed. Houses still destroyed. Temple still destroyed. Families still split. Babylon has still decimated their community. Still enslaved to a foreign land. Still crying out the words of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Still in the middle of contrast. God's promises on one end. My current status on the other end. Can I tell you, the text makes me shout on the night? Because the text lets us know that even though you're in a state of contrast, the text lets us know on tonight, child of God, that you still have something to shout about. This side of the sanctuary missed that one. It says, Israel, even though you're in captivity, and even though you feel like God has forgotten about you, that God has forsaken you, it says you still have something to shout about. Some folk around here still miss that thing. Here it goes. Shiloh, even though what God is saying doesn't always match up with what you're going through, the text lets us know that you still have something to shout about. We almost there. A few more people got it. It's going over some folk head. It says, child of God, I know you're going through. I know you still can't find a job. I know you're still on fixed income. I know everything still seems to be going up in price. I know it feels like your back is up against the wall, but the text lets us know that in spite of everything you're going through, you still have something to shout about. Can I get up on out of here, real? I'm trying to rush on. Let me hurry up and take my time with this thing. Look what it says. Verse number 14. It's in the book. The people of God believe that God has forsaken them. They believe that God has forgotten about them. This is serious language in the Hebrew because it literally means that they believe that God has left them behind and that God has abandoned them. It's such strong language that it says that they believe that God has moved so far from them that God is now oblivious to them and that the memory of their existence has literally left God. In other words, they feel like God has kicked them to the curb and left them to die at the hands of their enemies. But can I get real with you on tonight? The truth of the matter in all of this is that the suffering that Israel is going through is well deserved. Truth of the matter is that Israel didn't just end up in captivity by happenstance. God warned them over and over about what would happen if they did not change their ways. They worship other gods. They did not abide with what God was telling them to do. They had wicked leadership. Kings got caught up in their own superiority and forgot about the God that gave them the position in the first place. Israel got caught up in being chairman of this board. And I'm sorry, that's not the text. That's church. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I messed up. Forgive me. Israel is in a position of suffering. They forgot about the God that they served. They got so caught up in themselves. They got so caught up in what they were doing. They got so caught up in their own auxiliary meat. I messed up. Forgive me. But here's the truth. The truth.
Help us, God.
Before God ever thought about forsaking them, it was them who first forsook God.
Jesus.
Here it goes. But I told you got some reasons to shout, right?
Yes, sir.
The shouting part of the text is that grace and mercy are all up in it. God tells the people in verse 13 that I've come to bring comfort and I've come to bring compassion on those who are afflicted. I've come to bring rest and I've come to nurse my people who have been beaten up and beaten down back to health again. And God is telling them, even if you turned your back on me first, I'm still God enough to be here for you in the time that you need me the most. And even if you deserve every punishment that comes your way, I'm still here and I'm still ready to bring you out. You turned your back on me first, but I'm so good, I'm so kind, and I'm so gracious that I'm still gonna come and see about you even when you don't deserve my presence in the first place. And I don't know about you, child of God, but that's something to shout about. There's still a few folks looking at me funny. Can I come bowling down your alley? Check this out. That thing may not get you, but it gets to me because some of the stuff I'm in right now, I can't blame my mama. Some of the stuff that I'm in right now, I can't blame it on the stuff that folk did to me in my life. Some of the stuff that I'm in right now, I can't blame it on the system. I can't blame it on the white man. Some of the stuff that I've been going through in my life, I have nobody to blame but myself. The devil didn't make me do it. Nobody conned me. Nobody tricked me. Nobody pulled the rug over my head. Nobody duped me. I got into this mess all by myself. Some of the stuff we've been through has been because we turned our backs on the one that looks, sits high and looks low. It's because we forgot where our blessings come from. But the reason I can come here to Shiloh and Trenton on March 15, 2013 is because my God looked down and said to me, Corey, I know you messed up. I know you screwed this thing up. I know you put yourself in a bad situation. I know you turned your back on me.
forgot about me, I'm still not going to forget about you. So the Lord says, child of God, I'm bringing you out anyway. I'm blessing you anyway. I'm going to rescue you anyway. I'm still going to look out for you. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do I have a witness that can say I still got something to shout?
Come on, send a sound. You're making me nervous. You're making me nervous. You're making me nervous.
Can we just pause one moment for station identification? God is good in spite of what I've been through. God is good in spite of what I've done. God is good in spite of how I treated him. He showed up and showed.
Here we go. A few more minutes, I promise you, I'm going to get on out your way. It's Friday night. Just got paid. Here we go. I got to give you the image. The image presented in the text. God says, I can never forget about you. He says, because I look at you in a special way. He says, I look at you like a mother looks at her nursing son. He says, I love you like a mother loves her newborn. I love you like a mother loves her baby boy. That thing messed me up because anybody who's ever been around a baby, you know that a baby is hard work. Babies are selfish. Babies are inconsiderate. Babies wake up at all hours of the night and expect you to tend to their needs. Babies cry when they're hungry, cry when they're sleepy, cry when their diaper needs change, cry when they're sick, cry whenever they just feel like crying. They slobber, they spit up all over you, they throw up on you, they can't do anything for themselves. They need mommy and daddy and whoever's around to do everything for them. But the fact of the matter is that you love the baby anyway. Even though that baby wakes you up, even though that baby won't let you go to sleep, even though that baby cries, even though that baby spits up, you still provide for the baby, because not only do you love the baby, you recognize that that baby needs you and won't be able to make it without you. So God wants you to know that the same way that mother looks at her baby is the same way he looks at you. You disrespect me, you disobey me, you won't honor me, you won't praise me, you won't talk to me, you won't do what I tell you to do. But in spite of it all, God says, I recognize one thing, and that's the fact that you need me. And because you need me, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Because you need me, I'll bring you out, and I'll bring you through. So I can shout, because the Lord says that he knows that I need him. Is there anybody besides me in the house that needs the Lord? I can't breathe without the Lord. I can't live without the Lord. I can't talk without the Lord. I can't walk without the Lord. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, oh Savior. Three and a half, maybe four minutes. Baby's bedtime is coming. 3.5, 4 minutes, and I'm done. One last image. I can shout because God says in verse number 16 that I cannot forget you because I have inscribed you. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. He says, I love you so much that I wrote your name in my hands. The text literally says that he entrenched, he carved, he tattooed my name in his hands. And God says the reason I can't forget about you is because every time I look at my hands, I can't help but think about you. Every time I look at my hands, I'm reminded of the fact that I love you and that you're my child, and that I'll make it my business to make sure that you're taken care of. Every time I look at my hand, I'm reminded that I feel a love that's so strong for you that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But the part of this text that makes me shout the most is that it makes me shout because it makes sure that you know that when God writes your name in his hands, there's permanency associated with it. I thought that was going to get you. Pastor, I thought they was about to shout on that one, but let me go a little further. He's letting you know that when he writes your name in his hands, your name is written permanently. In other words, there's no way to erase your name from the hands of the living God. There's no way to press delete and get your name off of God's hands. It doesn't matter what my enemies do to me. They can't take my name out of the hands of God. It doesn't matter what foreclosure notice came in the mailbox. That bank can't take my name out of the hands of God. It doesn't matter if trouble in my way and I've got to cry sometimes. It can't take me out of the hand of God. Child of God, it doesn't matter what the devil tries to do to you. The devil can't take you out of the hands of God. You've got a reason to shout. I can shout because my name is written permanently in God's hand. Can I talk about this thing? My name wasn't written in crayon. Because all you got to do is throw that in the washer and the crayon will come right out. My name wasn't written in pencil because all you got to do is take an eraser and you can write that or you can erase that off. My name wasn't written in pen because you can even take something and get that out. My name wasn't written in a marker because bleach can get a marker out. But when God wrote my name in his hands, he didn't use a crayon, he didn't use pencil, he didn't use pen, he didn't use a marker. When God wrote my name in his hands, can I tell you what he used? He used nails. Because it was on one Friday that they took my Savior to Calvary's cross. And when they took him to Calvary's cross, they took some nails and they put it in the hands of my Savior. But little did they know that when they put those nails in his hands, they wrote my name in his hands. When they put those nails in his hands, they put your name in his hands. When they put those nails in his hands,
put your name in his hands so I can shout today, because my name is in the hands of the Lord. The nails didn't stop him. The blood streaming down didn't stop him. The criticism didn't stop him. The nails tried to kill him on Friday, but we talked about a tabernacle. The old preacher used to say, early Sunday morning, he got up with all power, 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 power in his hands. And with powers in his hands, my name was in his hands. Can anybody shout? I'm going through, but I'm going to shout. I'm going through trial, but I'm going to shout. I'm going through hard time, but I'm going to shout. Because my name. Just look at somebody and tell them my name. My name. My name. My name. Your name. Your name. Your name. Your name is written in the hands of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah.
Come on, don't stop praising him now.